Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today. Thanks for joining us. And, sometimes when you finally get something done, let's say you get elected to being the president of the United States, or you get elected to being the president of an organization, or you get chosen for a new job, and it's like you have been waiting for so long to do that first official act of getting this new position or getting a job done, and you can't, I mean, you're just chomping at the bit to get to do your first act. It's really important to you. So important you put it first. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, did you ever think about what was the first thing God did once the plan of salvation had been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, once he had become deceased, his human body, and the plan of salvation after centuries and millennia of waiting, suddenly in time and space, it was finished. What was God's first official act that he'd been waiting centuries to do? What was that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm so glad you've joined us. So, shall we pray? Let's do it. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a chance to study your holy word. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we can digest your word in all of its beauty, in all of its power, and in all of the hope and encouragement that it brings to our lives as followers of Christ. So, Lord, may the Holy Spirit teach us his word today. And I pray this and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what? Amen. Okie dokie. Well, we're ready to dig into one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible. Now, we're finishing up our study of the Gospels. We've gotten to the point where the Lord Jesus has had his last seven sayings on the cross, and he has passed away. His body has died, which we talked about last week, that this was a real genuine death, not a coma or make-pretend a situation. And I told you this week we're going to come back and talk about a very important item. So let's get to it. And remember, what do we study on Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. New King James Version of the Bible is what I like to use. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. One of the other gospels records that he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he expired. Now, verse 51, and behold, here we go, the first official act of God after the plan of salvation was signed, sealed, and delivered. Here it is, verse 51. And behold, the curtain, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. What was the very first act of God after the Lord Jesus Christ completed the plan of salvation? The first official act is he tore the curtain in the temple. Now, to understand what he did and the significance of what he did, we have to take a look at the layout, the plan, if you will, the architectural plan of the Jewish temple, which was the same as it was for the tabernacle prior to the Jewish temple. If you look back into the Old Testament, in Exodus 26 and Leviticus chapter 16, you'll find out that when God gave the instructions for building the tabernacle, which were copied when the temple was built, that he created a series of courts and separations as one approached the central area of the tabernacle or the temple. There was the outer courts. There was the court of the Gentiles, which Gentiles were allowed into. There was the court of the women, which only the Jewish women, of course, and men were allowed into. Then there was the court of the men, which only Jewish men were allowed to come into. Then there was the outer, larger section of the temple building itself, which was called the holy place. And finally, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, which was a smaller room inside the bigger temple building. And in the most holy place, there were three items. There was a bowl filled with manna, which the Israelites ate for 40 years in the wilderness. It fell from heaven 6 days a week. Do you remember that? The manna, manna in Hebrew, mana, means what is this? Because when the Israelites, the first day it ever fell, went out and said, mana, what is this? And so it's called manna. And of course, the Jewish people ate that for 40 years. They had, they fixed manna every way you could think of. They had a boiled manna and stewed manna and fried manna and grilled manna and baked manna and manna sandwiches and manna salads and manicotti. I know I had to pull that on you. but yeah, that was a bowl of manna. Second of all, Aaron's, the high priest's rod, which in the book of Numbers budded, B-U-D-D-E-D, buds grew on it, like for flowers. And finally, the Ark of the Covenant, where there was the mercy seat on top. These two items were inside the Ark, Aaron's rod that budded, the manna. And finally, inside the Ark were the tablets of the Ten Commandments, which, as you remember, were replacement tablets. The originals, Moses threw to the ground and broke them when he saw the golden calf as he came down from the mountain. So God did another set for him. And by the way, interesting piece of trivia. Did you know? Go back and check it out. That the two tablets of the Ten Commandments were inscribed on both sides, back and front, not just on the front. Good, yeah, check it out. And those were all in the Ark with the mercy seat. Now, you have an idea what the Ark looked like. Yeah, because all of you have seen Indiana Jones, and you know all about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is today, by the way. It was not in, as far as we know, the temple, the Holy of Holies, at the time of Jesus. It could have been, but it's never mentioned in the Bible. The last time it's ever mentioned in the Bible is in 621 BC, in the book of 2 Chronicles, when Josiah, the last good king of Judah, cleansed the temple and reinstituted temple worship for Jehovah God. And it mentions that he replaced the ark into the Holy of Holies. It's the last time it's mentioned in the Bible. So what happened to it? Well, we don't really know. Nebuchadnezzar probably carried it away to the to Babylon when he captured Israel, or actually Judah, in 586 BC. Maybe he melted down the gold that was all over it. I don't know. Some people think that Jeremiah and some of the escapees from Jerusalem in 586 BC took it down to Egypt with them. Is it possible? It's possible. Some people think today it's actually under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, in the middle of the thing somewhere. Possible? Yeah, I suppose, sure. Because of the political realities over there right now, nobody can dig under the Temple Mount and find out if it's there. And last of all, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church claims that it has the Ark of the Covenant in the Church of Mary in Aksum, A-X-U-M, Aksum, Ethiopia, and they claim they have it. I don't know. I mean, if you watched Indiana Jones, you know where the Ark is. It's in a big old wood box in Washington, D.C. warehouse somewhere. Nobody knows where the Ark went. But it was in the Holy of Holies. And one time a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies and sacrifice and put blood on the mercy seat for the sin of the entire nation. Now, we don't have a mercy seat today or an ark because we don't sacrifice animals and put their blood on anything. Why? Because we don't need to, because the Lord Jesus Christ perfected us once and for all by one sacrifice. We're going to read that in just a minute in the book of Hebrews. So we don't have that anymore. It's not necessary. But separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the bigger room, from the left-hand section, the smaller room, separating that was a huge curtain, a huge veil. Now, the Jewish writings tell us that this veil, this curtain, was a massive piece of cloth, that it was 60 feet high, 20 feet wide, a single piece of cloth, not pieces sewn together, not like a quilt, and that it was as thick as a man's hand from the end of his thumb to the end of his middle finger. Now, depending on how big your hand is, that puts it probably somewhere between 6 and 9 inches of how thick this was. Can you imagine? It's this thick. It's 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, and the Jewish writings, the Mishnah tells us that it had to be hoisted up into place. It took 300 priests to hoist it up and be able to put it in place. It was so heavy and so opaque and so massive. Wow. Now, that curtain was meant to deliver a message. And what was the message? Well, the message is you, as an ordinary person, don't belong in the Holy of Holies. You, as an ordinary Jewish person, you have no place in there. The high priest can come in, but he can only come in once a year. In fact, the Jewish writings tell us that when the high priest went in, they tied a rope around his ankle so that just in case God was angry and broke out at him and slew him, that they could pull him out, because they weren't allowed to go in and get his body. And of course, obviously, you didn't want to leave him in there for a year decomposing. So that way they could pull his dead body out. That was it. Nobody was allowed in the Holy of Holies. And that was sending a message. God was sending a message. You don't belong in here. I'm in here. My presence, the Shekinah glory, is in here. I'm holy. You're not. I'm perfect. You're not. On God, you're not. And you're a sinner. And I can't look on sin. I'm too holy to even look on it. So therefore, you don't belong in here as a sinner. You understand? Was meant to send that message that you have no business being in here. Now, to watch the Bible say this, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I love the book of Hebrews. I hope you do. It's an amazing, theologically important book. Chapter 9, verse 2. For a tabernacle was made, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. Verse 3. And behind the curtain, the holiest of all, the holy of holies, the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim, these gold carved angels, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot speak of in detail. Paul writing this said, I just don't have time. Now, verse 6, when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, the holy place, or the temple, performing the service of God. But into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, what did all this mean? Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made clear, manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. So, I remember one time that I took my son Justin, my middle son. He was about 9 or 10, and a precocious little guy. And his favorite team was the New York Giants. And his favorite player was Lawrence Taylor. So we went up to the Meadowlands. I took him to a game, and it ended in the early evening. And we went outside to wait for the players to come out so he could get a autograph from Lawrence Taylor. Well, all the players were wandering out. It was a fenced-in area. There was a door coming out of the stadium and then a big fence, and then they would come out of the fenced-in area. So all these players were coming out of the fenced-in area, and we were waiting. And Justin knew most of these players. He'd say, that's this player, that's that player. But Lawrence Taylor wasn't coming out. And finally, it started getting late. So I went up to the guard there at the gate of the fence, and I said, when does Lawrence Taylor come out? We're waiting here to see him. He said, oh, no, sir. He said, see those fellows over there standing next to that red Porsche? And I said, yes, sir. He said, that's Lawrence Taylor's car. And those guards are there to make sure nobody gets near him. And I said, yeah, but my son here, I mean, the whole reason we came up was for him to try to get an autograph from Lawrence Taylor. It's his very favorite player in the whole NFL. Is there any way we could just get close enough, even through the fence, to say a word of hello and get an autograph? And he said, no, sir. He said, nobody gets near Lawrence Taylor. And I said, well, there's got to be some way to make it happen. And this big gentleman says to me, sir, it ain't gonna happen. And you know what? It didn't happen. Nah, he came all out, drove off through another gate, and nobody ever got close to him. Now, folks, in a sense, the veil, the curtain in the temple, was meant to deliver the same message as this barbed wire high fence was meant to deliver, which is, it ain't gonna happen. You are not getting near to God in your unholy, sinful condition. It ain't gonna happen. And that's what the veil was there, according to the Bible, to show us that the way to have that kind of intimacy with God was not yet manifest, was not yet available. Okay, now, let's go on here in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But, oh, baby, how good is that word? But, Christ, having come as a high priest of the good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, that tells us that the tabernacle here on earth was a perfect copy of the one that's in heaven. There's a tabernacle in heaven. I'm not sure I can explain that to you, except that's what the Bible says. Nor, look at verse 12, by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered the most holy place, the holy of holies, in heaven, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for you and for me. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So you understand what the Bible's saying. Jesus took his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, and entered into the holy of holies in heaven, not the one here on earth, the copy of it, and put his blood on the heavenly mercy seat, not the one here on earth, to obtain eternal redemption for us, not temporary redemption like the high priest obtained here on earth, but eternal redemption. You got that. You understand that. You see that. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Now, look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, Paul's still continuing in his explanation. Look, he says, for by one offering, Jesus, look, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who belong to him and are being made more holy every day by his work in their life, being sanctified. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. After saying that, then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Praise the Lord. So now we can go into the Holy of Holies. Now we can go into the presence of God, because God, as a result of the blood sacrifice of Christ, doesn't remember our sins and our lawless deeds anymore. And because we're hiding behind the blood of Jesus, God doesn't see us as sinners anymore. And therefore, we can come into his holy presence now. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? Oh, my gosh. Verse 18, chapter 10. Now, where there is remission of sin like this, there is no longer an offering needed for sin, because we are under the blood of Christ. We are covered, and he sees our lawless deeds no more. Now, what's the so what of all this? You say, whew. You mean you're finally going to get to something? Yeah, now watch. The Bible gets to it. Watch. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, because I've told you all of this about the veil and the splitting of the veil and Jesus having made us in God's sight positionally holy so we can go into his presence. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us. Watch. Through the curtain, that is his flesh, let us, verse 22, therefore draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let, therefore, us draw near. You see, before, we couldn't draw near. Before, it's not going to happen. Before, no more than you could get close to Lawrence Taylor, you could not go in into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies because we were sinners. But Jesus changed all that. That's what the plan of salvation is all about. He went into the heavenly Holy of Holies. He put his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. He purchased not temporary but permanent of redemption for us. Now we are hidden in Christ behind his blood. And God doesn't see us as sinners anymore positionally. And we can go into his presence. Hallelujah. Do you see that? And that's why the first official act of God, which had to be supernatural. How could you rip a piece of cloth that big? Rip the curtain. And for the first time, you realize in almost 1,500 years, maybe only 100 people had ever seen the Holy of Holies, 100 high priests, maybe. And suddenly there it was, wide open for everybody who would trust Christ. Oh my gosh. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, but we want to ask our most important question for you and me. And I'm almost out of time, so we'll do it very quickly. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, yeah. And my good buddy, Jackie Gleason, will say about what we have studied so far, how sweet it is. How sweet it is, my friends. Oh, my gosh. I hope you're following along with me. And oh, my gosh, I hope you're understanding what the scripture's teaching us here. Oh, my gosh. We now have access to God. We now can draw close to God because we are in a new position than we were before we got saved. We're no longer sinners in the sight of a holy God, but we are redeemed people by the blood of Christ, behind the blood of Christ. Our sins and our lawless deeds God remembers no more because of what Christ has done for us. And now we can draw close to him. You know, my son James, my oldest son, went for many, many years to Hume Lake Christian camps out in California, up above Fresno in Kings Canyon. And they have several different camps there for different age groups. But for age 8 to 11, they have what's called wagon train, where the campers actually sleep in real covered wagons. About 10 to a wagon, and with a counselor, and there's boy section and a girl section, and it's an amazing camp. Well, one thing I've always wanted to do is go upstairs in the White House and see the residence. Wouldn't you like to go up there and see the Lincoln bedroom and all that stuff? I don't know what else is up there, but I'd love to go see it. I've lived in Washington 50 years. Say, have you ever seen it? No. Why? Because I have no access to go up there and see that, and neither do you. But while one year when James was there at the wagon train, he was in the same wagon as Cameron Reagan. You say Reagan. Yeah. The grandson of President Ronald Reagan. This is back in the 80s. And he and Reagan became pretty good friends. And, of course, there were Secret Service agents all over Hume Lake that week. Could always tell them because under their golf shirt, they had a bulge where their weapon was. They didn't blend in at all. But anyway, they were everywhere guarding the president's grandson. And James asked him one day if he ever got to go upstairs in the bedroom where in all the thing. And he goes, of course, sure. He said, I've been up there. I go up there all the time. Well, how come he gets to go up there and I don't get to go up there? Say, Lon, it's real simple, son. He's family and you're not. Okay. He has access to that area because he's family. And you have no access to that area because you're not. He has access to the President of the United States because he's family. And you don't have access because you're not family. I get it. Well, what these verses are telling us, friends, is that when we trust Christ, we become family to God. And as family, we get access to things that non-family members don't have. And one of those things that we get access to is God himself, personally, directly, whenever we need it, whenever we want it, that we don't have to go through a switchboard. Hello, this is heaven. Thank you for calling. If you know your party's extension, please enter it now. If not, please hang on, and the next available angel will be with you as soon as possible. What? And then you have to work your way through the angel to see if you can get to actually talk to God? No, no, no. We call, and God is immediately there. He's with us every moment of every day. We can call on him anytime we want him or need him. Isn't that wonderful? And this is what Romans chapter 5 says. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, two of the greatest verses in the Bible. Therefore, in light of what Jesus has done for us, having been justified, pronounced not guilty in God's court, by faith in who? Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God is not the same as the peace of God. They're two different things. We also can have the peace of God, Philippians 4. Peace with God means we have cessation of hostilities. We have a peace treaty with God where we are no longer enemies of God, Romans chapter 5, because of being sinners. But we have been reconciled to God. That's peace with God. The peace of God is different. It's a experiential feeling when we have transferred all of our troubles onto God and he gives us experiential peace in knowing he's going to come through and handle things for us. Okay? Here we have peace with God, a judicial standing, an official standing with God. We are at peace with him because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Look at verse 2. Through whom? Through Christ. Through whom also we have, what's the next word? What's the next word? Access. Through whom? Christ. We have access. Oh my gosh. Access by faith into this gracious position in which we stand. What's the gracious position in which we stand? We are sons and daughters of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Christ, to them and to them only, he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, who were born not by man, but by God. You are now a child of God if you know Jesus. You are now what? Family. You are family. And because you are family, you have Romans 5:2, a gracious position with God. And because of that gracious position with God, Romans 5:2, you have access to God, like Cameron Reagan had to the President of the United States, that nobody else has if they're not family. You with me? And this is what the Bible tells us that we should use. We should use this access. We should take advantage of this access. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 2:18 says, through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father, and we need to use it, which is why Hebrews 4:16, look at that with me. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need, which is exactly what Hebrews 10 said. Let's go back, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place, the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the curtain, let us draw near with a true heart. So, can I summarize and we're done? The first official act of God after Jesus died on the cross was to split open the curtain that hid the Holy of Holies from the average Jewish person. A way of commemorating, a way of communicating that now the way is open for us to come right into the presence of God. We don't need a priest. We don't need sacraments. We don't need confessional. We don't need to be bar mitzvahed. We don't need anything except to know Christ and be covered by his blood. And now because we're family through Christ, God invites us to use this access we now have anytime and every time we need it. So let me close and say, are you using it, my friend? Instead of exhausting yourself, trying to work your problems out yourself, instead of trying to gut it out alone, instead of living lonely and isolated lives, why don't we come to God and get his strength, his peace, his communion with us, his intervention on our behalf? It's all there waiting for us, my friends. It's all there waiting. Instead of getting his assurance, fear not, for I'm with you. So we're not scared. Instead of trying to do it ourselves, use your access. You've got, if you know Christ, you've got access. How silly would it have been for Cameron Reagan not to use the access he had to the President of the United States so that he could go upstairs into the Lincoln bedroom or wherever else he wanted to go? How silly would that have been to waste that kind of access? Well, how silly is it when we waste the access God has granted us? Psalm 55:22. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Go to him. Use that access, and he will sustain you. He will never allow, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this great truth today. Oh, my gosh, my gosh, my gosh. Oh, Lord, how sweet it is when we understand why you tore the curtain and what Jesus did for us and the new relationship we have as family and the access that comes with being family, dear Jesus. Press this point home to us today, I pray. And may it change our prayer life. May it change our whole life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and wow. 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 Next week, look forward to seeing you on Live with Lon. Use your access this week. Praise the Lord.